We're on study number 6 today for April 9th, 2017, and we've been going through a study on the era of the judges. And so we've been going through the book of Judges in the Old Testament and gleaning some of the truths from that important book to learn from the history of Israel as well as how it can apply to our lives today. And so let's pray and let's ask for the Lord's blessing. Father, we ask in the name of Jesus that you would be with us here this morning. We ask for the touch of God today. We need your presence and we ask for it, Lord, in the name of Jesus. I pray that, Lord, you would bless our service today from the beginning during the Sunday school time all the way through, Lord, to the preaching of your word. We pray that, Lord Jesus, you would be high and lifted up in our midst, that you alone would be glorified. We ask for this, Lord, in the name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen. Amen. As stated before, we've been going through a study in the Old Testament on the era of the judges. And some have called the book of Judges one of pretty much the saddest parts of the Bible. And the reason why is because what happened with the Israelites during that time was that the Israelites were doing what they thought was right in their own eyes. And whenever a people or whenever a nation or a people group like Israel begins to do what they think is right in their own eyes, there is no doubt that problems will immediately begin to happen. I want to explain why real quick. Left to ourselves without God's moral compass in our lives, we are by nature fallen people. Just by nature, there is a fallenness within us, and that fallen nature that we have will drive us towards sinful things and sinful habits. You see, without God in our lives and left to ourselves, we will tend towards the wrong. We will tend towards backsliding. We will have the tendency to find pleasure in sinful practices, and those very things that we will find pleasure in for a short season will end up being a bondage to our lives, will end up binding us, and it will end up destroying our lives. And so when we think about the book of Judges and a people that had seen the power of God like Israel had, and to see how this nation began to turn its back on God is very grieving, to be honest with you. It's grieving because we see a people that knew God like Israel did. They saw the miracles like only they had seen. And yet, knowing God to the extent that they knew God and to turn away from Him is sad. You see, no other nation on the face of the earth knew God, especially at this time, like Israel did. And yet, they would turn in their hearts towards other gods, little g gods, that aren't gods at all, but really demonic influences and demonic religions that were in the land of Canaan at that time, to turn their backs on the living God and ultimately experience and taste the judgment of God as a result. Our study today is going to bring out the consequences of immorality. The consequences of immorality. And I'm here to tell you that we are living in the year 2017 in a world where immorality, as awful as it is now, is on the rise. It is on the rise because we're living in a culture, in a climate, in a season in our day where there is the removal of God, the fact that God doesn't exist, or there are many gods and Christianity is just one among many. And so we're living in a generation where people are wanting to do what is right in their own eyes. And so as we go through our study today and we look at the consequences of immorality, it should not be a surprise to you and me that immorality is on the rise. Sadly, it's even on the rise within many of our churches. Lord willing, it's not this church per se. But immorality is on the rise because it's becoming the accepted thing to be immoral. To have morals anymore is portrayed to be wrong, and to be immoral is portrayed to be right. That's what is being pushed through the television screen. It's what's being pushed through our satellite dishes. It's what's being pushed through our neighbors and what we see happening all around us. And so immorality is becoming commonplace. It doesn't seem abnormal to have unmarried people living together. It seems like that's the norm. But that's immorality. It's immorality. It's not right.
Common law marriage?
It's still immorality. Until they go and commit themselves, I don't care if they do it through a government official or if they do it in a church, they've got to commit themselves to a covenant of marriage. Until death do them part. But we're not living in that day. Nowadays they say, you know what, you're living together for what? How long is it? Like 3, 5? What is it?
6 months.
Is it 6 months? And you're known as common law now? Whoa. Well, so be it. But be that as it may, she's not taking on his last name. There is not a covenant. There is no commitment. And that is sin. It is sin. It's immorality. It's impossible for two people of the opposite sex, when sparks are a-flying and fire is beginning to be kindled, for them to withhold for too long before they are committing fornication. Sex outside of marriage. Well, it's common law. Well, it's not still viewed as a covenant between them until they commit themselves to one another. There's very few committed people anymore, sad to say. And within the church, it's just as bad as it is in the world out there. And so we're living in a generation during a time when immorality is on the rise. It only seems like within the past 4 years or so, when you've heard the push for the LGBT community, throw in a Q now, we see transgender rights, civil rights, saying, well, I was born a boy, but I'm going to claim to be a girl. And you know, this lady came out just not too recent past. She said, I identify, she's a born a white girl. And she says, I claim to be a black woman. I identify with being a black woman. And everybody's ridiculing, mocking her. There is no difference between that and the boy saying he's a girl. The rise of immorality. Brother Jerry.
It's funny that even in your own family, if you stick to your guns and in what you believe is right according to God's law,
mm-hmm.
even your family makes you feel like you're a hypocrite or something, because you know I have people in my family that are with the same sex,
mm-hmm.
and you say make a comment about that. You know, I don't think it's right. You know, just because you know it's not,
mm-hmm.
and they say, well, as long as they're happy, what's the difference?
Yeah,
you know, I mean,
yeah,
it could be a daughter, it could it could be a son.
Yeah.
Or whatever. You know,
yeah.
They say, as long as they're happy, why is it wrong?
Yeah, exactly.
And they make you feel, I don't know, I feel kind of bad because I feel the way I do, but it's true.
Yeah, exactly. They'll want to put you down in order to make themselves feel good. Now, you see, sin isn't made to be sin anymore. There's so much compromise today and so much openness for anything, liberality, that there is no more standards. That's why immorality is on the rise. And so, as Brother Jerry mentions, you see, the one that's in their sin, you see, homosexuality is a sin. Now, I understand that in today's culture, I could get in trouble for saying that. But it's still a sin. It's sin, according to God's word. It is sin. God didn't create a man to have sex with a man. God didn't create a woman to play around with another woman. God did not create man to do that. He created a man, and he created a woman for the man. Amen. I mean, biologically, our body parts tell us that. But it's contrary. That's why the Bible calls it an abomination. Because God never intended it to be so. It's not that God hates those individuals, or he's saying they're wicked or whatever. He didn't create their bodies to function that way. A man was created to have a woman, and vice versa. That's the normal way. Isn't that right? But on the other hand, there is this. I remember my wife was showing me an article about, there was this Christian couple who was raising foster kids. And they wanted to eventually adopt one of the foster kids. But that same child was being sought to be adopted by another man who was a homosexual. And the reason why he wanted to adopt this young child was because he had already adopted the child's brothers and sisters. And so there was this friction between them. And so the Christian couple, they strove, they did what they could to eventually adopt the young lady. And the other man, who was a homosexual, was raising that family right. As far as everything was concerned, he even laid down having a partner for the fact of raising those kids in a home that would hopefully be beneficial for them. Within a few months, it came to light that the Christian couple, the man, was abusing the young girl. And all of a sudden, this quote-unquote Christian family, the one that should be keeping standards, the one that should be living holy, is the one that is committing sin with a young girl, trespassing, and it comes out, and then all of a sudden it's the homosexual that looks like the one that is righteous and the one that's going to help keep that family in a better way. Eventually, he ends up in prison, the one that was supposedly a Christian. She divorces him, and why not? And that young girl ends up with the homosexual family with her brothers and sisters. And he raised them right. Does that justify his sinfulness? No. Does that make the Christian man worse? Not necessarily. But at the same time, that Christian who should have standards should have kept those standards. But it is very sad when we as Christian people make compromises in our own hearts and lives and excuses for our own sinfulness, and the world is doing better than us. We should be the ones that are living a life that is different. Amen? Amen. Immorality is on the rise. We must understand that. We may not see it in our small communities here in the San Luis Valley, even though it's very prominent here. Within our Hispanic culture, I mean, we have these young men over there sleeping around with all these dumb ladies. I'm serious. They have something so precious in regards to what they have. And our young girls are being taught in these public schools and among their friends that to give themselves away sexually to a young man is to express love to that individual. It is wrong. If he really loves her, he will wait until there is a marriage ring on the finger and he will commit his life to her. She should not give herself away until she has a man that is going to be devoted to her for the rest of her life. Yes. But no, these girls, they just think, well, I'm going to show him how much I love him. They open themselves up and all of a sudden they're pregnant. He's gone. Then he's over there doing the same thing to another girl, and she's just as... And then she's giving herself away, and then all these girls are pregnant by the same man. It happens so much here in the valley, it's sad. It is sad. Do you hear what I'm saying? Our young ladies need to show that they are valuable and what they have is precious. And if she has something that precious, she shouldn't be so quick to give it away. It should only be given to the one that will be committed to her and will lay down his life for her, will treat her like a woman, will love her until through the when she's sick, when she's strong, and for the rest of her life. But we're living in a culture that puts women and portrays women in a particular way, and that's the right thing to do. No. No, it isn't. Amen. The same thing for those, I mean, you know, our young ladies, our young girls shouldn't be dating men that are just after that.
Pastor, Angel was telling me that they talked to him about that, all the young ladies, about being with the man. The best thing to do is just be their friend, and no more than that, until you know that that person is the right person, but still have your boundaries. They're teaching them about boundaries.
Oh, yeah.
And also the way you dress as young ladies, you know, what's appropriate for how you're supposed to look, mm-hmm. instead of a lot of young ladies just show everything and you're not supposed to.
Exactly. They should value themselves. They don't have to give it away. It should be for him, the one that she will marry, him alone. It doesn't have to be, you know, just shown off. No. Now, that doesn't mean she can't dress nice and stuff like that. Don't misunderstand. She should dress nice and she can look pretty, but not in a way that's, you know, just flaunting it everywhere. No. What's that?
Provocative.
Yeah, provocatively. Provocative dress is going to provoke something. You know, now, when we think about this, that's why the Bible says that there should be modesty. You know, if God has blessed a young man with handsomeness, praise the Lord. I mean, he's blessed, right? All these ladies here, if they would have saw King David, they would have said, wow, he's cute. And us ugly men would have had to have agreed, whether we liked it or not. When we would have seen Absalom, they say he was like a perfect-looking man from head to toe, David's son. You would have said, and the guys would have said, but have you ever noticed women aren't necessarily that impressed with cuteness in the same way that men are looking at women? Notice that. Women want to see a man that's going to treat her right, is going to respect her, is going to love her. They're more looking for that. It's going to lead her, is going to give her security in her heart. And so it's not about beauty as much as they want to look at the heart. Amen. But men are fooled sometimes in thinking, you know, the way a body looks is going to be what's on the inside, and that's not always true. That's why I think it was Peter that said, let it be the hidden man of the heart that is expressed. Amen? But immorality is on the rise. I know we're talking about a lot here. There's consequences to immorality. Now, let's move forward, because this chapter that we're going through here, Judges chapters 19 through 21, verse 3, is a very, very sad picture of what was happening in Israel. The key verse comes from Romans chapter 1, verse 28. Romans chapter 1, verse 28. Does somebody want to read that verse? If you don't have it there, it's up here on the slide. It's the NIV rendering of it. Anybody want to read that? That are not convenient. You see, there's a problem right in this verse. They didn't want to retain God in their mind. You all see that? Just like it says here in the New International Version, just that they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God. And so there was within Israel during that time, and has always happened when a nation begins to become immoral, there is the removal of the person of God in their lives. And that's what's very interesting about America. America was founded under the principles of a Judeo-Christian concept, the belief in God. That's why our coins say, in God we trust. That's why we as a nation have, for the most part, acknowledged the existence of God. And so since its inception, there has been the belief in God, so the morals of America, especially in its history, have been decently high. Not perfectly high, but there has been a decent morale. You know, there, of course, are stains when you have slavery, the things that happened in its past. That was not good, but thank God for the Emancipation Proclamation under Abraham Lincoln. Amen. That forever obliterated slavery in America. But for the most part, we have acknowledged that God does exist. But we're living in a time where we're pushing God out of everything in America. Amen? I think it was in the 60s when they finally said, we don't want God in the school system anymore. Right? Nowadays, I mean, God is made fun of, ridiculed, right within the public school and in the university. Anyone that goes into those schools with somewhat knowledge of God, it is pounded out of them immediately. That's why when our kids from our church are going to secular universities, those instructors that are secular are going to try to drive God out of their mindset, and it's the intention of Satan to damn them to an eternal hell. But that's what's happening in the university. When it used to be a place where you can weigh out all kinds of options, they're putting a wall up. Everything is okay except for anything that has to do with religion or God. Thank God for ministries like Dr. Ravi Zacharias, where they go into these campuses and have open forums, and they challenge those students with the truth of God and with apologetics, the fact of arguing for the existence of God. That's why we need more Christian universities. Our young people here, they don't need to go to Adams State College. Oops. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. If they go, they got to be ready to stand for their faith.
University.
Oh yeah, university. I still remember it as college. It turned into a new university while I was away. I'll have to edit that out when we put it online. But there are Christian universities, mind you, they're not in Alamosa. But if they go to those universities, their Christianity will be reinforced and strengthened along with the educational pursuit of medicine or whatever, social services or sports or theology, depending what avenue they would so decide to go. But sometimes, you know, our options are so small in this valley that it seems like they can only go to the secular. But if they will put their belief and trust in God, God will make a way. Amen? And if they have to travel away, well, mommy and daddy have to learn to let them fly. Amen? They'll come back. They're still a part of you. Don't worry. Amen? The knowledge of God, and it's being knocked out today, Satan is trying to get rid of any semblance of God, because when there is the acknowledgement of God, then there's the submission to His law. There's the acknowledgement that there are standards. But in order to be comfortable in sin, well, then it's just get rid of the concept of God.
I was watching a show about lesbian rights or whatever.
Uh-huh.
There's Christian people. It's like this lady, this girl that was daughter of a pastor,
mm-hmm.
and she was, how do you say it, disowned.
Yeah.
Because she became a lesbian.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't know, I guess they're so blinded where they ask, well, why do you think it's a sin?
Mm-hmm.
The Bible doesn't say, don't do this, don't do that. And it's right there in Romans,
mm-hmm.
where it says, you know, man gave to man and
woman
to woman, because of their own mind.
Yeah,
and they go and say, well, the Bible doesn't say that.
Yeah,
only where.
Yeah, yeah.
I don't want to see it.
Exactly. And that's what's sad, you know, because sometimes they'll question the believer and they'll say, well, show me in the Bible. And sometimes those Christians, they don't know the Bible enough to show them where. And then it's like, see, I told you. And it's there. That's why we need to be well-versed in the Bible, to be able, when they confront us and say, well, where does it say it? Well, then you can show them, well, look, it says it here, it says it here, it says it there. You hear what I'm saying? But sometimes we, and I lump myself in it, we are biblically illiterate in the sense that we don't know, so then they just trample all over us because we're not ready to show them. So that's why it's important for us to be a people of God's word. Amen? But notice the progression. They did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so then God gave them over to a depraved mind. In other words, he let them have their own way. It's not saying that God made them depraved. He let them choose their own path. Remember? They're doing what is right in their own eyes. So they're saying, I don't want you, God. Well, so he's saying, well, then you can have your way. It's like C.S. Lewis, if you ever get a chance to read his works, I'd encourage it. He wrote the Chronicles of Narnia. Have you guys ever read any of that? Maybe seen the shows, Chronicles of Narnia. He's got other works that he wrote, and he was a very intelligent man. But he said, either the people will say, God, your will be done, or God will say, if you don't say, God, your will be done, then he will say, okay, then your will be done. In other words, it's submitting to God, or God's going to let us have our way. And when we choose to have our way, we're going to reap the consequences of our own choices, and that end result is going to be whatever it's going to be. So God gave them over to a depraved mind. The King James says, a reprobate mind, so that they do what ought not to be done. And that, in essence, is describing the things that we're talking about, and we'll see later on in this story. The central truth is sin compounds. Sin compounds, and it's true to the unbeliever and the believer. Sin compounds. That means it grows. Amen? One sin leads to another sin. Sin begins to grow. It begins to compound. It begins to grow, taking a person ever farther from God. And that's what we'll see here in light of Israel's history. Okay? Now, in chapters 19 through chapter 21, verse 3, this story that we read about, and I'm sure if you had the time to read it, it's a horrible story in Israel's history. You know, at first we're reading about judges that come in on the scene. They bring deliverance to the children of Israel. They're experiencing the blessing of God for like 40 years. But then the judge would pass away, would die, and so then the Israelites would say, we don't have a leader. They began to say, well, I'm going to do whatever I want to do. And in doing what they want to do, they would eventually fall into sin. Then all of a sudden they'd be oppressed by another foreign power. Then they would begin to be oppressed and in bondage because they've chosen their own way. But then they'd call out to God in the midst of it, and then God would raise a deliverer and so on and so forth. Now, at this particular point, Israel is without a leader. There is not a judge ruling in Israel. So there's no one to tell them what's right, what's wrong, or to help them in their faith. And because there is no leader, they're now going to begin to want to do what's right in their own eyes again. And so what we find here is that there is a Levite. Now, whenever you hear about Levites and Benjamites and Gibeonites and all these kinds of things, remember when Joshua brought the children of Israel into the promised land, the land of promise was divided among the 12 tribes. All the different 12 tribes received an allotment of land. Most of it was to the west side of the River Jordan, and then some of them had some land to the east side of the River Jordan. That whole land was divided among the 12 tribes, and so here we have a man that was called a Levite. Now, the Levites were not given an inheritance. They weren't given a particular plot of land, but they were allowed to dwell within the land of Israel because they were a part of the priesthood, the Levitical priesthood. Their allotment was God. He was their inheritance. And so here we have a Levite, and he had a concubine. A concubine was, in a sense, kind of like a wife in that day. And something happened where they got angry at each other, and the concubine ended up taking off to her dad's house in Bethlehem. And so she ends up in Bethlehem for, I think it's about 4 months or 6 months or so. And so eventually this Levite says in his heart, well, I'm going to go to where she is, to her father's house, and I'm going to speak peaceably to her. I want to speak nicely to her. I want to get her back. And so that's kind of the backdrop to this story. This Levite goes and travels down to Benjamin with some of his servants, with some of his donkeys, horses, whatever. He ends up going all the way to Bethlehem. And while there in Bethlehem, he is with his father-in-law, the father of his concubine. And so he speaks nicely. They're getting along, and the father and him, they're eating. They're celebrating. They're making merry at his house. He says, stay a little while. Let's have good communion. Let's talk. Let's do whatever. And they did that for 3 days. For 3 days, they're talking. They're partying, so to say. And everything seems to be going well. So then on the fourth day, he says, well, stay a little while. Eat breakfast. Don't go yet. And so he stays. He eats. And then it gets late. So then now it's getting too late. And so he says, well, just stay one more night, get up early in the morning, and you can leave. And so he ends up giving in. And so then on the fifth day, lo and behold, the father of the concubine says the same thing, says, just eat first, and so he does. So finally it starts getting late. And in the lateness, the man says, well, we got to go. And so he ends up taking off with his concubine. And now they're on their way, it's believed to be, to go to the house of the Lord. At that time, it was in Shiloh. As they're on their way traveling, though, it ends up getting late. And it gets, the sun is going behind the mountain, so to say. It's getting very late. And so we have this inhospitable place in number one. The inhospitable place was a place... as they traveled, they ended up going to this area in Gibeah, I think it was, where this city was inhospitable. What does hospitality mean? What does it mean to show hospitality to someone?
To be generous.
To be generous? Open your house to them? Exactly. To be hospitable or to be a hospitable person, that means you're welcoming of people into your house. You'll invite them to dinner, to lunch. Your house is always open. Some are very hospitable. They're very kind. I mean, some are just like that, and thank God for them. Amen? They're always welcoming. That's a hospitable person. Now, in the land of Israel, in the nation of Israel, they were taught to be a hospitable people, especially to their own brothers and sisters. And so as this Levite is traveling, he ends up in Gibeah, one of the cities of Israel, because they were going to stay in what was called Jebus, J-E-B-U-S. Jebus would eventually be the city of Jerusalem. Under King David, David would eventually conquer the Jebusites, would take over that area, and eventually the Temple Mount would be there in that area where the Jebusites were. At this time, though, it was still Jebusites there. It was still a Canaanite town. And so this Levite said, we're not going to go into Jebus. We're going to keep going towards Gibeah. And so they end up in Gibeah, where these people should have been hospitable, but they aren't. And so when we think about what was happening, this Levite and his concubine end up in this town. And so he says, well, we're going to stay in the city square. That was like the center of the city where a lot of interaction took place. And they stay there and no one says, hey, are you in need of a place to stay tonight? Which should have been done, was not happening. And so they wait, no one's there. The sun is now beginning to go behind the mountain, so to say. It's getting dark, and all of a sudden an old man appears. And that's where this story picks up, okay? There's an inhospitable place, and we have the beginning of the problem in Judges chapter 19. So let's get our Bibles out. Judges 19. And let's see what happens as there's this time, they end up there, and there's no one there to welcome them into their home, to help them out. They end up doing that. And so let's skip this part, because since I've already reiterated this, and let's go to Judges 19, verses 16 through 21, as we see a welcome hospitality. There's an elderly gentleman that says, I'll provide you a place to stay. This man wasn't from Gibeah, keep that in mind. He wasn't originally from that town. He was actually from the same area that the Levite was living. And so look at verses 16 through 21. Somebody want to read that? As we see this elderly man being hospitable.
Just then, an old man came in from his work in the field that evening, who also was from the mountains of Ephraim. He was sojourning to Gibeah, whereas the men of the place were Benjamites. And then he raised his eyes, he saw the traveler in the open square of the city, and the old man said, "Where are you going? And where do you come from?" So he said to them, "We are passing from Bethlehem to Judah toward the remote mountains of Ephraim. I am from there. I went to Bethlehem in Judah, and now I am going to the house of the Lord. But there is no one who will take me into his house. Although we have both straw and fodder for our donkeys, and bread and wine for myself, for our maidservant, and for the young man who is with your servant. There is no lack of anything."
Read through verse 21.
Said, "Peace be with you. However, let all your needs be my responsibility. Only do not spend the night in the open square." So he brought him into his house and gave fodder to his donkeys, and they washed their feet and ate and drank.
Now this old man displays true hospitality. I mean, this is a stranger as far as he knows. He ends up finishing work. He ends up traveling through the city square. He sees this Levite with his concubine and another servant and his entourage, you know, his animals and what have you. And so the Levite says, "We've got everything. I don't even need anybody to feed the donkeys. We've got everything that we need. We just need a place to stay." But this elderly man, even though not being from Gibeah, coming from the same place the other gentleman was from, he says, "Well, I'll take you in." And he says, "Don't worry, I'll even feed your donkeys if they care." He says, "Just don't stay here in the open square." Do you think this man knew something was wrong in staying in the open square? Now notice, there was something very interesting taking place here. He's there in the city of Gibeah. Gibeah was one of the towns in the land of Benjamin. So these people were Benjamites, okay? Benjamin was one of the 12 tribes of Israel, so this was in the allotment of land known as Benjamin. Gibeah was one of its towns. And so there, most of the people in that town, they're called Benjamites. And so there's no one being hospitable to these people. The Levite and his concubine, there's no one offering to give them lodging. No one wants to help them out. And so this old man passes through and so welcoming says, "I'll do it," but he says, "Don't stay here." Now there's a little tidbit of a clue here that this man must have known the sinful way of this particular town. Now remember, this is an Israelite town. This is not a Canaanite town. These aren't Canaanites. These are Israelites. These are people of God. But there's no one displaying what they're supposed to be displaying. And this elderly man is saying, "Don't hang around here. Come with me to my house." Okay? And so that's why we have welcome hospitality here. He's shown to be very welcoming. He extends this hospitality, and it shows, in one sense, how we're supposed to be. But he told him, "Don't stay in the night square," because there was something that he must have known about the men, the people of this town. And it must be something that we must consider. So let's look at the horrible acts committed, okay? Look at verses 22 through 26, because now they're coming into this man's house. Remember, it got dark. Prior to that, it was evening. His concubine's father had said to stay, and so they ended up leaving late. Now it's getting dark in Gibeah. And so now it's dark. They're in this old man's house. He's taking care of his animals. And look what happens outside. Verse 22, I'll read it. And it's 22 through 26. While they were enjoying themselves, that means they were enjoying, he was enjoying the hospitality. Maybe they gave him some good food to eat, some cookies and milk. What do you think? Maybe they popped some popcorn in the microwave. Maybe they were, you know, it was just good fellowship there. They're enjoying themselves. Then it says, while they were enjoying themselves, the men of the city. Now notice it's talking about the men who were wicked men surrounded the house and pounded on the door. And they said to the old man, the master of the house, "Bring out the man who came to your house so that we can have relations with him." Now, these men are displaying some vile wickedness, aren't they? They're not asking for the concubine. They're not asking for women. These are men asking for a man so that we can have relations with him, as my version says, the King James says, so we can know him. When it talks about knowing in your King James version, it's talking about to know a person sexually. And so they're saying, in essence, we want to sodomize that man that just came into your house. And they're pounding on the door. It's not just one, but it's the men, plural, of the town. Wicked men. This is an Israelite town. And then verse 23 says, the master of the house went out to them and said, no, my brothers, do not commit this evil act, not after this man has come into my house. Do not commit this disgrace. Here's my virgin daughter and the man's concubine. Let me bring them out to you. Ravish them and do to them as you please. But do not commit this vile act against this man. And the men were unwilling to listen to him, so the man seized his concubine. This is the original man, the Levite. He went to go speak lovingly to her. And now he gets his concubine, and it says that he brought her out to them in the street. And they knew her. That means they began to rape her and abused her all night until the morning. As the dawn began to break, they let her go. The woman came back at daybreak and fell down at the door of the man's house where the master was lying there until it was light. This portion of scripture is sad, isn't it? This is Israel. These are Israelites. These people should know God like no other nation has ever known God. And yet they are so fallen in their hearts. These men, as we saw in Romans chapter the key verse, that they had forsook the knowledge of God in their minds, so God gave them over to a reprobate, depraved mind to do the wrong that they were doing. They chose this path. God didn't want this for them. And so this homosexual agenda within this town was against this man. They threw out, I guess they shouldn't say it like that, but they eventually gave to them the concubine, and it says they began to rape and abuse her until night. We don't know. The scripture is silent, but I'm sure that there had to have been screams. I'm sure that there had to have been obvious pain and obvious frustration. But these men were so wicked that they couldn't be contained. Now, I remind you of how bad it was in Sodom and Gomorrah before that town or those towns were destroyed. Those angels had went to visit those towns before it was destroyed. Abraham had tried to intercede at fault of the point, if there be 10 righteous, then don't destroy the town. They said, we won't destroy it for 10 righteous. There wasn't even 10. The angels are in with Lot, and these vile men in Sodom and Gomorrah wanted to rape those angels. And it was so strong that even when those angels blinded them, they kept going after them at the door. Such vile passions. Can it be, listen to what I'm telling you, that whenever a man or a woman begins to forsake their knowledge of God, I don't care where it is, it could even be here. And if our hearts begin to turn away from God and we begin to allow ourselves to play with sinful things, those sinful things can begin to compound and get stronger and stronger. It's just like the person that begins to smoke marijuana and isn't satisfied with that, I need a better high. And it begins to compound, doesn't it? And before you know it, an individual is hooked on something that is destroying their lives. In the same way it is with pornography and sexual sin. It starts in the same way, slowly but surely, and it compounds to where there is nothing that can stop until they fulfill these vile passions within. And this is what's happening there in Gibeah. These men weren't originally like this. They weren't born homosexuals like we're trying to promote today. It's not that way. But somewhere, somewhere along the line. Sometimes it's because men, or even sometimes women, begin to trespass a young child. And all of a sudden these men or women who have trespassed a young child, all of a sudden there's an openness to things, and there's an attraction to sinful things, and there's a confusion within. I'm talking about molestation. I'm talking about these things that happen. And it shouldn't be happening, but it does. And then all of a sudden, they're open to things. And I mean, I remember there's a sister. Her name is Sister, her last name is Stevens, Brother Glenn Stevens' wife. What is her name? Anyway, she tells a story. She was raised in Canada, how that as a young child, she was molested by men that her mother had in and out of their lives. She began to practice sexual things at the young age. She was doing things that were horrible, bad. But all of that was introduced through the trespassing of other individuals. So sometimes it's not the individual's fault that these things were introduced. Do you hear what I'm saying? But sometimes it begins to bring out some vileness that not even they like. But if not contained, it can begin to destroy their lives. That's why there needs to be intervention. That's why people need to be born again, because God can deliver them. Amen. But these men that are wanting to do this to this other man, as we're seeing in this story, they didn't start out that way. But giving into sin a little bit more and a little bit more, it began to control them. And you see, sin, if allowed to dominate our lives, will begin to control our lives. I remember Dr. James Dobson, if you ever get a chance to hear it, you can listen to it online. He interviewed the son of Sam. I forget his real name. It was he was a murderer in the 60s, 70s, 80s. But he began just looking at Playboy magazines. He began to look at things worse. He began to get into worse stuff, and it began to compound. That's the moral of the story here. And before you knew it, it wasn't pictures that he had to actually fulfill those pictures in action. And he began to grow so vile in his desires, he had to hurt these women and eventually murdered them. We Christians have no business reading books like 50 Shades of Grey. Did you hear what I just said? Everybody in your workplace saying, oh, read it, it's good, it's fun, it's whatever. Don't read that foolishness. If it's not helping you spiritually, don't give it the time of day, burn it with a match. Oh, watch this show on TV, and it's full of worldly influence and full of the devil. Don't watch it. Oh, I just have a thing for watching horror movies. Why? It's not helping your spiritual life at all. We need standards. Amen. But we begin to give in. And one small compromise leads to another. And we've got to be careful as God's people, because the enemy is trying to bind you up more than the world out there, because you are a force to be reckoned with. Amen. But we must guard ourselves. Those men didn't start out that way, but they gave themselves over. And now this dark night is occurring. And I'm kind of moving forward because we're kind of running out of time already. And so eventually what begins to happen, this concubine of the Levite dies. It's horrible. I mean, the wickedness that takes place is so awful that we wonder, I mean, does that stuff even exist? Does that stuff even exist today? Yes, it does. There is sex trafficking going on right now, even in the United States of America. You know, we think, oh yeah, in the red light district of India, oh, it's over there, of course. Africa. It's happening in China. It's happening all around the world. But we think, oh no, but in the United States is exempt? No. Sex trafficking. It's the selling of young ladies to men for sex. And these men are so vile in their minds that they will do this sometimes to little girls. That's wickedness. It is sin. consequences of immorality. I got this little thing. I'm going to hand it. I was going to put it on the slide, but I didn't get the chance to do it. But it's got some websites if you want to just see what can be done. Maybe God's blessed you with a little bit extra finances and you want to help some of these organizations that help with women that are being trafficked to get them out of those places, to give them a normal life, to introduce them to Jesus, and to bring deliverance to their minds and their hearts. There's Project Rescue. There's Destiny Rescue USA, The Well House, Freedom International. There's places like this that help these people that have been caught up in the sex trade. So if you want to write some of these down and look them over later on, then you can. Just write it down and pass it if you would like. I could eventually hopefully post those on the website if you want to gather it there. But this young lady was abused for the pleasure of these vile men. And she dies in the land of Benjamin, in the town of Gibeah. And so this man eventually opens the door to leave the next morning. She's there, and he says, "Are you ready to go?" And she doesn't respond. She's dead. And so he picks her up, puts her on the donkey. He eventually gets home. And then even something worse transpires. He gets home, and he gets that young lady who has died, and he cuts her up in 12 pieces. I mean, literally cuts up her body into 12 pieces. I mean, he's not a cannibal. He's not going to eat her. But he cuts her up in 12 pieces, and then he ships each piece to each of the 12 tribes of Israel. And the result is that the land of Israel begins to say, "Look at this. This is wickedness." And they get mad at him first. They say, "What are you doing? I mean, what has caused you to be so awful in what you did?" But he was displaying to them how bad it was in Gibeah, how these Gibeonites were, and what had transpired in the land of Benjamin. And so what begins to transpire, for lack of time, the Israelites begin to confront the people of Benjamin, and they tell them, "We want you to deliver these vile men so that we can deal with these wicked men." The people of Benjamin, the leaders of this land of Benjamin, are told, "Get these wicked men out of there so we can deal with them." And you would think that there would be a modicum of some morality in the leaders of Benjamin, that they would say, "Yes, we agree. Here are the men. Judge them. Do whatever you have to do. You, the law." Guess what the law would demand of them? Those men were to be put to death. Do you hear that? That would be the judgment of the law against these men that committed such vile actions against this concubine and wanted to do. And so the people of Benjamin, instead of giving up the vile men, they protected them. What do you all think about that? Think about it. What should have been done by the leaders of Benjamin? There's only two options, right? Either give up those vile men so that they can be judged by the law, condemned, and maybe put to death, or protect them. Which would have been the right thing to do in God's eyes? Give them up. But what did the Benjamites do? They did what would be contrary to God, didn't they? Now, underneath all of that, we can see the compromise in the hearts of the children of Israel. They had succumbed to the beliefs, the practices of the Canaanites. They were doing wrong and they were in compromise and they forsook the knowledge of God. And so the result would be war. And this wasn't war against the Midianites, as we saw earlier with some of the judges, or against the Mesopotamians, or against the Philistines, as with Samson. It wasn't war with Canaanites. This was now war within the family. It was war between brothers. The land of Benjamin is now being judged as a result of it protecting these vile men. But the reality was, is that all of the brothers at war was because Israel had begun to do what was right in its own eyes. And so those horrible acts and the resulting war was all because of the fact that these Benjamite leaders protected the wicked men. And I'm thankful in one way, listen to what I'm about to say, that our current president is on the move to try to get rid of some of the civil rights that have been granted to the LGBT community and even transgender rights. I remember recently talking to some of our former staff members at the school we worked at, some international school of ministry, and they said, we don't go to Target anymore because they have these transgender bathrooms in there. Or not even just transgender. I mean, if you're a man and you call yourself a woman, you can go into the girls' bathroom. Or if you're a woman, call yourself a man, you can go in the men's bathroom. So they said, we're not going to those bathrooms. We're not going to that store. They're boycotting Target.
I recently read, I think it was on Charisma magazine this week, that Target, they regret their decision.
Oh, I'm sure, yeah. I'm sure they've taken a loss for Christians that would boycott. Boycott means that they don't go to that place anymore to get their services or, you know. And so sometimes we should be, as children of God, abreast. That means be aware of what's happening in the world, especially in regards to these things. There are times when certain Christian organizations are telling some of us, hey, look what's happening with Target. Don't go shop there. Instead, go to Walmart. I mean, we don't have Target here, so it's a non-issue for us, but you know what I mean. Now, that doesn't mean if you walk into Target, you're sinning. No, 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 no. Don't misunderstand. You know, you follow what I'm saying. But so I remember a little while back, there was a thing going on with Starbucks coffee and another situation, you know. And I remember for a little while, I wasn't drinking Starbucks, you know. For what it is, there are some of these businesses that are supporting some of these movements in a big way that we should be aware of so that we're not helping to support it. Now, you got to take it all with a grain of salt. There are so many organizations that we're a part of that are supporting these things that it's almost like you can't, you got to become, you know, Amish ultimately because, you know what I mean? So you got to take it all with a grain of salt, you know. God sees our heart. Amen. So don't misunderstand what I'm saying that you should be boycotting this, 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 because to be honest with you, if it really boiled down to it, most of it's going to be worldly and secular anyways, and you're going to end up being Amish if you really get into it. So don't go off the deep end on that. But if there's something obvious, like Target is blatantly saying, we're going to let transgenders have their way in our stores, then you, as a child of God, should say, well, I'm not going to go there then.
Mm-hmm. And so they took it to the board, so they, you know, had to change the bathroom.
Yeah.
So does that mean I could boycott going to work?
Well, if you can handle it, you know, I mean, you could potentially, but no. But you definitely wouldn't support it when you're in the boardroom and you're in the meetings and they're asking your opinion. You've got to state your opinion and say, I don't, you know, I can almost guarantee that they're in Alamosa, that there's probably only a small handful. And yet, people are so afraid to offend even just one, not even probably less than 1% to be, you know, politically correct. We're afraid. And we shouldn't be like that. Mm-hmm. But our nation is just trying to be politically correct. You know, the reality is that most of the LGBT community, transgender, you know, all of these people are really in the smallest percentile of the American culture. And yet, it's portrayed as if half of the American population is LGBT. It's not true. But they have millionaire backing them, that they have this thing that they try to push themselves, and they try, it's blatant. It's a homosexual agenda to try to just push their way, but we don't need to be intimidated. They'll try to, they will threaten with lawsuits like they do. But we still must not be afraid to stand for what is right. Now, when we are standing for what is right, our heart must be right. Listen to what I'm saying. We should never, ever display the wrong heart or attitude towards someone that's a homosexual or someone that believes differently than us. We are children of the living God. We should love them. We should be praying for them. But that does not mean that we go and look down on them and spurn them. No. Amen? We've got to be like Jesus would be towards them. God loves them. However, that does not mean we compromise our standards. Amen? That's what I'm talking about. We should still be a loving people towards those that are in sin, but we aren't going to compromise at the same time. Amen? So we've got to display Christian acceptance, Christian demeanor, a Christian attitude. We are children of God. Amen?
Amen.
But we don't compromise.
I bet you if she will threaten them to sue them for what they're doing, I bet you they will tell her, well, if you don't like it, you know, you can
you don't have a job.
Worry about her whatsoever.
Exactly. They don't, they're more concerned about the other thing, and they're threatened because the fact they do have a large backing. Oh, they'll put lawsuits, they'll get millionaires. You know, some of these liberal people, I mean, they've got money to throw away. You know, all those demonstrations when Trump was elected president, for instance, they're bombing, throwing cars over, all these demonstrations, you know, most of those people were paid. I mean, think about it. They're not just trying to stand up for their rights and, oh, we believe this. They're paid to do it. Yeah, I'm going to get a check for going and just demonstrating and throwing my hand or throwing a rock and breaking a window or something. They're getting paid. And that's the liberal agenda. That is the world for you. But we don't need to be intimidated. Amen?
I was just going to say that that's, as Christians, that's how they try to attack us all the time. You know, saying, Christian, you should be judging us.
Mm-hmm.
You should be saying that, or... Just because we're Christian, and yeah, we don't supposed to be judging, but this doesn't mean that we're supposed to be okay with it.
Yeah, know? Yeah. You know? Exactly. We have moral standards, and that's where we obey God rather than men. Amen? And so we see what happened. Civil war began to occur, and eventually only 600 of them were spared. You know, it's really sad what was the result of all this war, but all of it was because of immorality. Amen? And you and I, thank God, as we are born again, walking with Jesus, we've got to guard our hearts against immorality. Amen? But we must also even instill those standards into our children. Listen, we should be aware of what our children are watching. Amen? Be aware of it. What are they reading? What are they talking about on their social platforms? What is going on? We should be aware of what's going on in our children's life, because our concept of God is going to be instilled into our children. Amen? Now, it doesn't mean you go and force it down their throat. No. But we should be the parents and help to guide their lives. Amen? Well, let's pray. It's already over time. Lord, be with us, I pray. And I thank you, Lord, for all that we're learning, even though what we talked about today was very heavy because of the story and because of what does transpire with the compounding of sin. I do ask that you would help us to be a people that will always show your heart towards our own brothers and sisters and even those that are locked and even bound in sin. Help us to be a people that pray, and I pray that we would have faith to see deliverance, Lord, in the lives of those that are in bondage. And I pray that, Lord, whenever there is the threat of intimidation, that we would not be intimidated, but rather you would help us to stand true always. And so be with us, I do pray, and we thank you that, Lord, today is really a wonderful day to celebrate, for it is Palm Sunday. And so bless the remainder of our service in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Go ahead and go around and greet one another.